Well, friends, I just noticed that my iPad has about 20% of life left on the battery. So let's pray we get all the way through this today. Because if it dies, I'm stuck. We've been taking several weeks this spring and going into the summer here looking at what love is as it's prescribed in the Bible. And I don't know about you, but I've really been trying to be more intentional about taking this to heart and the things we're talking about to heart. We've been focusing on the passage in the scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8. And I'll be honest with you, this passage has been kind of like an intrusive confrontation in my face as I think about how I love my family and how I love well around the church. Now, don't get me wrong, it's a welcome intrusive confrontation. Because my hope is that it's producing a real life change, a needed change in my heart and my life. And that's my hope for you as well as we focus into this passage and this topic. Let's begin by reading, as we've done the last few weeks, from the passage in 1 Corinthians, as we're trying to also put this to our heart and memory. It should be on the screen behind me. Let's read together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Let's pray together. God, we want to know what love is. We want to know what love is from you, and we want to live that. So we're just asking, God, that you would speak to us today through your word, through the words you've given me, God, that we would really connect with you. God, we come to you open. We're opening our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirits before you for you to act and for you to work within us. So Holy Spirit, move in us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we've been digging into this text for the past few weeks, and this morning we're going to be focusing on another aspect of how the Bible instructs us on what love is towards one another. And as we begin to get into it today, I want to share with you about a cause of some concern that I have seen in our culture. Over time, our culture seems to be losing many friends of its common courtesies. Do you know what I mean by that? Losing many of its common courtesies. It just seems like that as a rule, people don't treat one another as they used to, as well as they used to. Regular common courtesies like allowing people to go in front of you in a line or opening the door for somebody, standing up for elders when they enter the room or ladies as they enter the room, saying yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. They've just kind of gone by the wayside. Even having people say excuse me when they bump into you in a crowd or say hello to you or smile at you when they pass you on the street or in a hallway. It just seems to become less and less common. A few weeks ago, we went to the Old Ford High School Spring Arts Festival. That's their music concert that they have in the spring. And three of our kids are in the band, and one of them is also in the choir. It's always a great night, always a nice production that they do at the school. Anything they do musically at the school is always very good. But for some reason on this night, I seem to have my senses kind of like hyper aware of people around me. I was just like paying more attention than what I normally do. And what I noticed as I paid attention to people around me is how our society has just lost its idea of common manners. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that folks at the concert were pushing and shoving each other and they were all rude and in each other's faces. That's not what was going on at all. But what I'm saying is that I felt like God had kind of made me hyper aware of the people around me on that night. And I noticed some of the little things that I normally maybe wouldn't notice, that I usually wouldn't see, that just kind of are marking to the fact that we've just become a less sensitive society to one another. For instance, toward the end of the night, the senior high choir was doing one of their big numbers, kind of wrapping up their slot, their time in the program, and I saw this couple, and it was an older couple, not a younger couple like you might expect me to say, but I saw this older couple get up, and they were in like the second or third row, and they stood up, and they headed out the auditorium, not by quietly going back to the back and going behind the people, but taking the aisle right in front, right between all the audience and the choir on the stage, just kind of marching through there, going, if you know the auditorium, going up the steps, pulling open that door wide and letting the light from the hallway come blasting in and then not closing the door any too quietly. I even noticed a couple of the choir members' eyes watch them like this as they walked out of the room. Now, a lot of people probably didn't even notice it that night, but like I said, I was hyper aware of people around me. And I thought to myself, where have our manners gone? Where have they gone? Perhaps they had an emergency, but it wasn't looking that way to me, at least. And common courtesy says that if you need to leave early in a concert, you wait until like in between songs or in between the performing acts, and then you go to the back of the room and you try to indiscriminately, quietly go behind people and quietly open and close the door as you leave. But common courtesies are becoming less and less common. I began to recognize a big shift in common courtesy among young people actually in the 1990s when I was doing youth ministry. I know that's been a while ago, I get that, but that's when I started seeing the shift happening in society. I noted it really beginning to shift with a show called Seinfeld, with Jerry Seinfeld, if you remember that, and shows like Friends when they became popular. Now, I'll admit to you, those shows will make you laugh, sometimes hysterically, but they also have a common thread that I began to see in them, and I've noticed weaved through our culture continuing since then. That common thread is a thread of sarcasm. Sarcasm can be very funny, but it's usually funny at the expense of somebody else. And I remember when I was working with young people at the time, and Seinfeld, with Jerry Seinfeld, it was becoming enormously popular in that time, and I was asking our group of high school students, what were some good characteristics, traits you would pick in a friend? What would you think good characteristics would be? And I'm expecting responses like loyalty, kindness, caring, and one of the boys gave an answer that shocked me. He said, sarcasm. And it struck me at the moment that there had been a shift. A shift was beginning to happen in common courtesy. The truth is that sarcasm grows in our spirits, common courtesy often diminishes in our spirit. Friends, truth is that showing respect to others doesn't seem to hold the place of importance that it once did. However, when we look at what God's word says love is, we find that it teaches us something very different, something that's exactly the opposite of what's becoming our cultural norm. In the Bible, honoring and respecting others is the prominent theme. Our focus in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 today is going to be verse 5, where it says, love does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. Does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. Now, if you want to spin that verse around to be a love is statement instead of a love is not statement, you might say this, love is honoring and respecting. Honoring and respecting. The Bible plainly tells us to respect our elders, to respect our parents, to respect our mate, to respect those in authority over us, to respect one another in the church, and that doesn't leave many people out. We can pretty much derive from the Bible that God's desire is that we learn to honor and respect others no matter who they are. No matter who they are. Just look at the life of Jesus. He was always a person who honored and respected. He may have been firm with some, but he still loved them as his word demanded that he would do. It may be a farmer, it may be a tax collector, it may be a prostitute or a criminal on a cross or a religious leader, but he honored and respected them all. For crying out loud, Jesus honored Judas. Knowing that Judas was going to betray him in hours, Jesus still got on his hands and his knees and he washed his feet. He washed his feet knowing what he was going to do. And when the time came for Judas to leave to do that dreadful deed, Jesus didn't say, well, get out of my face. Get out of my presence, you backstabbing loser. No, his words were with honor and respect. He says, what you're about to do, do it quickly. He knows what he's going to do. How do you honor and respect that? But he did. What you're about to do, Judas, just go get it done. Do it quickly. I know what you're going to do. I know what it is. I'm going to honor and respect you anyway. Go do it. 1 Peter 2:17, the first part of that verse tells us, show proper respect to everyone. It doesn't get much more clear than that now, does it? But friends, in all honesty, this isn't an easy task. We've already talked about the fact that to follow the flow of our culture, it runs counter to this. And you see, we have a tendency. We have a tendency to think that people should have to earn our respect, that they should have to earn it before we can give it to them. And so what happens is we're selective about those who we honor and we respect. Yet that's not what this message says to us that we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. That's not what it says there. It's not the message of the Bible. No, the resounding message of the Bible says to honor and to respect everyone. Everyone. So let's first focus on why God wants us to honor and respect everyone. Here's the first thing. God wants us to honor and respect everyone because God made them. God made them. You know, that's huge. That's really huge because if we don't honor and respect someone, then we're not honoring and respecting what God made. No matter who they are or what they've done in their lives, their life is still a gift of God. Maybe they're blowing that gift, but it's still a gift of God. He created them. He breathed the very life into them. And the Bible says that human beings are the crown jewel of God's creation. Psalm 8:5 says this about human beings. It says, you have made them, speaking of people, a little lower than the angels, crowned them. And crown them with glory and honor. Because each one of us are created by God in God's image, we all deserve a certain level of respect right off the bat. We all have value in God's eyes because we're His creation. Now, we don't deserve that honor and respect out of any of our own goodness or anything that we've done because none of us are truly good. We deserve it because of the hand of God who made us and because God is good. You know, it's kind of like seeing a work of art by Picasso or Michelangelo and saying, well, that's a piece of trash. That's a real piece of garbage. Look, you may not care for the style or the work that they did, but it is ridiculous for us not to acknowledge the brilliance and their ability to create. So right out of the chute, right off the bat, our attitude toward others should be one of honor and respect because simply God made them and that's what love is. Now, this isn't to say that we have to honor and respect everyone's behavior. Things that are deplorable are simply deplorable and they don't deserve our respect, but every person still has a level of respect innately coming to them out of the respect and the honor of the Creator who made them. Here's the second. Second, God wants us to honor and respect everyone because, get this, Jesus died for them. He died for them. Friends, let me give it to you bluntly. When we fail to honor and respect someone, we're essentially spitting at the cross and we're thumbing our noses at what Jesus did on that cross. We're saying that Jesus' death, it didn't matter because when Jesus died on the cross, he died for everyone. And that cross now declares each person's worth. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 says, for you know that it was not by perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That verse is calling things like silver and gold perishable things. Compared to the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for you and me, gold and silver, they're nothing. They're nothing, but Jesus, the one and only Lamb of God, sacrificed without spot or blemish, he died for each and every human being. That raises the value of every human being. To dishonor another person is to hold the act of Jesus on the cross in vain. It diminishes his death to be just as worthless as you think that another human being might be. Try this one on for size. Think about a person. I'm giving you permission to do this. Think about a person. A person that to you, in your opinion, seems to be a worthless piece of work ever made by God, because God made them, whether you like that or not. But they're the most worthless piece of work God made. Think of somebody like that in your mind. Think about a person who you hold little value for. Now, do you have someone in mind? If you do, now listen to me. If that person who you hold little value for were the only person on earth, Jesus Christ would come to earth and die on the cross just for them. That person who you hold no value for, that person who you think is a piece of work, Jesus would come and die for them if they were the only person on this earth. Some of you thinking, why? Why would he do that? Well, the shorter answer is that we're all worthless without the blood of Jesus on the cross. But he came to die to redeem all of us and give all of us worthiness. You know that person that you hold little value toward, well, that person's just not figured that out yet. And when they find the value that they have in the blood of Jesus, if they find that, you know what? It's going to change their life. Jesus believed that this is what love is, and he would respect and honor those who he died for, and that's what we should do. Here's the third reason to honor and respect others. It demonstrates our faith to others. Our faith. Honoring and respecting others becomes a powerful witness to God's that God really is at work in our lives. Love's the best promotional tool that we've got. The best way we can share the hope we have in Jesus to those around us. But all too often, we don't treat any others any better than the world around us does. Do you know what? One of the greatest deterrents that keeps people who've become hardened toward God from opening their heart to God is that they've not felt honored and respected by God's people, by the people of God. The greatest thing that you can give to a young person who looks different from you, who maybe has piercings in parts of your body that you think are strange, or has their hair in a way that you don't think it should be, or they're dressed different than you think they should be, or they got their pants halfway to the ground, the greatest thing that you can give to that person isn't to look them up and down and put a scowl on your face over them because you don't understand them. The greatest gift you can give them is to honor and to respect them. Just honor and respect them. Our daughter Rebecca finished her first year at Cedarville University this year, and one weekend through the year was Parents Alumni Homecoming weekend, and so we went that weekend, and we stayed a night in a hotel there. We stayed in Springfield, which is about 15, 20 minutes down the road, and that Friday night after being with her, we went back, and we went into Springfield into a Kroger there to get a couple things. Actually, we wanted ice cream. That's what we were doing. We went to Kroger to get some ice cream, and let me just say that part of Springfield is a little shady at night. And it was a little shady. As we pulled into the parking lot, it was kind of scary, with a lot of pretty rough-looking folks outside. And when we're going to go into the Kroger, a couple of our kids were like, we're not going in there. And I'm like, okay, well, you stay here, Mom and I'll go in. Like, no, we'll go with you. But we went into the Kroger, and it was just as scary as it was outside. It had the same kind of people. There was this security guard in the front who was there. It was like the people in the lot were also inside. So we grabbed our things, our ice cream, pretty quickly, and we went to the checkout. And when the cashier was ringing things up, I noticed that he was pretty much like everybody else in the store and everybody else who was in the parking lot. He didn't really raise his head to even look at me. He didn't smile. He didn't greet me. He didn't ask how I was doing. None of the personal touches that you might get at Kroger and Tiffin or in Fremont. And then something struck me. This young man doesn't know common courtesies, the common courtesies of respect and honor. He doesn't know them because he's probably never received them. And I didn't like do a ton in response to that revelation, but I did do one thing. I started calling him sir. I said, yes, sir. And I said, thank you, sir. And I said, have a good night, sir. And I left leaving thinking, this young man may have never heard those words in his whole life. Anybody ever calling him sir? But those words denote honor and respect, don't they? I feel lifted when somebody calls me sir. It makes me feel that I've got some sort of honor and some sort of dignity. And I hope that this young man felt somewhat lifted, even with something very small that I tried to do. Friends, treat others like you would treat Jesus and watch their countenance change. Watch their openness change right before your eyes. I hear a statistic that says something like 7 out of 10 kids who attend church will walk away from church after they graduate from high school. Friends, that is simply not acceptable. It's not acceptable, and we need to do something about it. We've got to do something about it. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If we know God, then we'll honor and respect everyone, because that's what love is. So let's spend the rest of our time this morning answering the very important question, how do we show honor and respect to others? Thankfully, God doesn't just tell us what to do, but he tells us how to do it. How to do it. Number one, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. So often we're confused on this one. We're so worried about hurting somebody's feelings that we think we're honoring, respecting them to not really tell them the whole truth. But you do see the problem with that line of thinking, don't you? How can we keep something from somebody, keep the truth from somebody, and still be honoring and respecting them? The key is this. The key is the love factor. Speaking that truth in love. Speaking it in love. When we leave out the love factor, we often choose words poorly. We just blurt out words without thinking it through, and it comes out like a poison dart in one of those like straw things that they blow those through, and the dart goes and it hits you with the poison in it. You've seen those in the movies, right? And that's what happens. That comes out. But once that poison dart is out of the straw thing, you can't take it back. It's going to hit a target. And when it hits it, it's going to put poison into them. When we speak what we say in truth, but we do it abruptly and without the love factor included, it ends up being much harsher than it needs to be. And it's like a poison dart that gets them in the neck or in the side or wherever it gets them. That's why we're told in Ephesians 4:15, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. In other words, learning to choose our words wisely is the mark of being mature in our faith. Mature in our faith. How we choose to say something will determine whether the truth we're speaking will help build somebody else up or just truly devastate them. Devastate the person we're talking to. It may determine whether that truth is actually heard by the person or whether it's not going to be heard at all, not because it's not truth, but exactly because of how you deliver it, because of the love you bring it with. I gave a cross-country example a couple weeks ago, cross-country, the sport. I have another example today. We were at a cross-country meet a couple years ago watching our girls run, and we were watching all the races that day, the middle school and the high school, and for some reason at this particular meet, the boys and the girls in the middle school, they were running the same race together. That's out of the ordinary. It must have been a smaller meet or something, but they had the boys and the girls together in the run. And as they were running, runners go by, what happens is the parents are on the sidelines, different places. That's why it's such a great sport. Different places throughout the route, the parents are there. And whenever you see kids from your school and their jerseys go by, you're hooting and hollering. You're cheering for those runners, whether your kid or not. But when your kid comes by, when somebody's kid comes by, they get extra excited. And you can tell, oh, that's their kid that's coming by. Well, I happened to notice a parent in this combined middle school run from a school who, when his son came running by, he got expressive, but he did it in a way that didn't respect and honor his son. He started shouting things like, come on, you can do better than that. You're not giving your all. You can run faster than that. Push harder. You got to get passed by the girls. You can do better than that. Now, is it possible that those words were true? Yes, it's very possible that he wasn't giving his all. Is it possible that he could have run faster? It is possible that he could have even got passed by a girl. It's possible that could have happened. Those things were possible. Perhaps he was giving everything he had, but it's possible that he wasn't. However, do you think that young man at that point felt encouraged or deflated by what his dad was doing? Was he lifted up or was he being put down by his father? Let me tell you how I usually hear the parents spurring their kids on during a cross-country meet. What you usually hear is things like this. You got this. You got this. Give it all you got. Keep your eye on that person in front of you. You can take them. You can beat them just around that curve, and you got to give it all you got. It gets a little more to go. Now, my girls have told me, don't ever say just a little more to go when they got 2 miles left. That just ticks them off. But you encourage them in that way. And friends, that kind of cheering is showing your kids that you love them because you're giving them honor and respect as you're pushing them, you're prodding them on, not downing them or cutting them down. There is a big difference in those two approaches of encouragement. And the same is true in how we deliver any truth to another person. You do it in love when you do it with honor and respect. Proverbs 15:4 says, gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. You can't honor and respect someone without speaking the truth to them, but you can lose all of your honor and respect by the way that you speak it to them. By the way you speak it, if you don't do it, gentle words like a tree of life. So we need to think it through before we speak and then choose our words wisely. And hear me, we need to be absolutely sure that what we're saying is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the loving truth. Half truth means it's still a half lie. And that makes it no more than just cheap gossip. So when you're in doubt, friends, just leave it out. It's only speaking the truth in love when it's absolutely verifiably true. Don't go after someone if you don't know for sure this is true. That's gossip and that's wrong. That's actually a sin. Here's the second way to honor and respect someone, and this is when we're disagreeing with them in love. It's to disagree while being respectful. Disagree while being respectful. This has to do with showing honor and respect in the attitude of how we're saying something more than it has to do with the words that we're saying. You know, there's a whole school of thought out there among those who don't believe in Jesus, who don't yet believe in Jesus, that we as Christians tend to be judgmental and we tend to be harsh. Some would say that we're downright mean in the way that we treat people who disagree with us. Friends, where would such a school of thought derive from? Honestly, sometimes it's derived from the media today that portrays Christians, unfortunately, in a way that's not really always true of us. But it also is derived from experiences that people have with cranky Christians. Oh, maybe it's not you and me, right? Not us. We're never cranky with anybody else we disagree with, but it's those other Christians out there. But then again, maybe you and I have had times where we've been at least a little bit judgmental in our perception of the other person. Truth is that Christians have gotten this the reputation among many to personally attack and to degrade them rather than engage in discussion of differences. Even among ourselves, we have that reputation among ourselves. It's that very reputation that keeps some people from ever donning the door of this church or any church for that matter. But listen to how the Bible describes how we should share God's wisdom with those around us. In James 3:17 through 18, we're told the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Doesn't that verse say so much to us about what our attitude should be when we're sharing the truth of Jesus? Friends, first it says we're to be pure and peace-loving. That doesn't allow room for any mean spirit at all. Not any at all. Then we're supposed to be considerate. You're never considerate when you're being angry. The two don't go together. Third, you need to be submissive. I'm giving you truth, yet I have to be submissive enough to the attitude and my attitude to realize that maybe you're not going to welcome that truth. And if you're not going to welcome that truth, I'm not going to dig my heels in and argue with you and keep pressing you, trying to make you believe it. I'm going to be submissive to your desire not to receive it and love you and hope and pray like crazy that someday you'll receive truth. Next, it needs to be full of mercy. Mercy's not giving somebody else what they do deserve. Maybe they deserve God's wrath, but guess what? You and I aren't God. We're not God, so let God be the judge on that one. Then it needs to be with good fruit. What we say should be nourishing. As nourishing as fruit to the body, our words should be to somebody else's spirit. It needs to be impartial. It's not about me trying to convince you to believe my opinion. It's about telling the truth of Jesus and letting the truth speak for itself. And it has to be sincere. In all I say and in all my attitude, if I'm not authentic, if I'm not real, if I'm not sincere, then I'm doing nothing more than blowing hot air. This verse is absolutely huge for teaching us how to honor and respect others. Notice that there's nothing judgmental or mean-spirited about this description of how we should share our thoughts. You see, when we disagree with someone in a mean way, it puts them into a defensive mode that causes them to respond back to us in a mean, disagreeable way. They dig their heels in, and they resist us all the more. They resist what we're saying simply because of the attitude that of what we're saying it. You just can't come across as a mean and abrasive person and expect that person you're talking to be willing to receive what you're saying to them. Because love is honoring and respectful, right? Another way to show honor and respect is this: respond with kindness. In all cases, respond with kindness. You see, regardless of the situation we may find ourselves in, and regardless of how others may be treating us, we honor and we respect with kindness. That's what we should give. That's what the Bible prescribes. We live in a world of you'll get yours. We live in a world of revenge, paybacks, and get evens, in a world that's even proud of, sometimes brags about how they've gotten somebody back. Kindness and mercy has become a pretty rare commodity in this world that we live in. And yet, God tells us that as Christians, mercy and kindness should be our way of life. Not violence, not vengeance, not vindictiveness, kindness and mercy. Romans 12:17 says it very clearly. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Friends, paybacks aren't part of God's prescription for love, and they're not honorable. Even plotting them in your own mind, it just isn't acceptable. And here's the thing that you can be sure of. Others are watching for how you respond, and they'll notice when you do and when you don't return kindness to others. They're paying attention to see if your actions are going to match your words and your attitude. That's why our kindness matters. And here's the other thing. Kindness makes a difference. When we return someone else's rudeness with kindness, it affects them. Maybe not right away, but over time, as we continue to pour on kindness and pour on kindness and pour on kindness, it begins to melt that hard shell of someone else. It's really hard to stay angry when somebody won't get angry back at you. It's hard to have a screaming match when the other side doesn't scream, right? And when we pour kindness, it changes things. When you yell at someone, you can usually expect one of two responses. Usually that person is either going to yell back at you or they're just going to cower before you. I'm not talking about doing either of those things. Returning kindness isn't cowering. Returning kindness is simply communicating that your anger isn't going to bring me down. I'm not going to stoop to the level that you're at. I'm going to keep loving you regardless, giving you kindness in return. I've watched this work many times in ministry. Someone will be all worked up about something. Maybe they'll come to me to talk to me about it, and they begin by going off in anger, and their anger's building, and they're like, I'm going to get you back kind of mentality is brewing. The wheels start turning, and instead of me saying to them, yeah, you're right, you should go get that person, I just stay calm and kind, and then their anger begins to lighten. Their anger begins to lessen. And before long, they're much more open to talk about what's really going on because kindness diffuses things. I began serving in full-time ministry right out of college, and I've continued to do so ever since, even going through seminary. I've always been in full-time ministry the whole time. And the first position that I served in was as a youth director in a church in the Cincinnati area. And I led a very active youth ministry for 5 years that for the most part was just a really positive experience for me. However, I had one parent, a mother of two of the young boys, two young men who were some of the most active kids I had in my group, who this mom, she just, for some reason, she didn't like me. And I'll be honest with you, I bet I can count on one hand through my whole life the number of people who I could actually say don't like me. I mean, I might not be everybody's favorite, But to say that they don't like me, there are very few. But this woman, this mother, she was one that I would count as who didn't like me. I never fully understood her criticism of me because, again, her boys were extremely active in everything that we did. But nonetheless, she continued to complain about me left and right. She even tried to lead a queue and a posse of parents to come together about me to try to get me out. But thankfully, that backfired. When I was trying to discern how to deal with this situation, I had a guy on my youth ministry team, an adult leader, a volunteer, and in his job, he worked in human resources and human services. And here's what he told me to do. He told me to schedule a one-on-one meeting with this mother, and at that meeting, to have a pad of paper and a pen, and just to sit there and listen to her complaint. Let her share every complaint she has and take notes. What he said to do is he said this is just let her crucify you. What? He said, just sit there and take notes and just let her crucify you. Just listen. Don't say a word. Don't defend yourself. Don't say anything until she's done. And I got to tell you, I thought he was a little crazy. I thought that was a crazy idea. I really didn't want to do this. I'll be honest with you. I can be a pretty defensive guy. Just ask my family. But I did it. I did it, and here's what happened. We sat down, and I let her go on, and she went off to rattle off a list of about 10 things that she thought I was doing wrong in the youth ministry. But because I just sat there and listened, I didn't defend myself, I didn't say anything, she would share about it, and then she would talk about really how I've already dealt with that, and she would unravel it. And she would talk about one and unravel it, and unravel it, and unravel it, until she got done. There was maybe one real complaint on the whole list that meant anything. And when she got done, we were able to discuss that only one real thing calmly, with respect and honor, and to address it. It was all done in complete kindness, and she left feeling leaving the meeting like she'd been listened to. I want you to know that I am so grateful for the advice that friend who served with our youth with me, that he shared with me. He was absolutely correct on the best way to handle that situation. And it taught me a great deal that's been with me now through years in ministry, how to handle conflicts and criticisms with people through all my life of ministry. The only thing that I would probably do different today from what I did on that day is I would probably make sure there was another person with me. Somebody else to listen to make sure I really heard what she was saying, and somebody else that would really see what's going on so she couldn't leave that meeting and suggest something else happened. So I probably would have had somebody else with me, but that's been such a valuable training tool for me. Over time, I learned that the real issue that this mother had wasn't really about me at all. The real issue was is things weren't happy at her home. Her marriage wasn't good. She was struggling in her marriage, and things weren't happy there. But guess where her kids were happy? They were happy in the youth ministry activities that we were doing, and guess who was responsible for that? I was. So guess where her resentment and anger went? It went to me. Had nothing to do with me. The anger was vented at me from what was happening at home. After having this meeting with this mother, it changed things between us, and mostly it changed me. From that point on, I made the decision that I would only give her honor and respect and kindness. Whenever I saw her, no matter what response she gave me, no matter what came out of her mouth, she would only get from me kindness. That's all I would do. So when I'd pass her in the church, in the hall, I'd always smile at her. I'd always say hello, no matter what was going on. And you know what? Things got better between us. Now, I'm not going to say we became best friends and she became my best supporter. That didn't happen, but things got better. And more than that, I was being obedient to Christ as I was determined to live what love is because God made this woman. And Jesus died for this woman. And my faith in that Jesus who I said I believed in was being demonstrated as I gave kindness to her, even if she was going to be nasty to me in response. Friends, love is speaking the truth in love. It's being respectful during disagreements, and it's responding always with kindness. You see, it's easy to fall into the world's way of treating the people around us, even the people that we love, without intentional effort to honor and respect others. Love can quickly fade into rudeness and self-seeking. God tells us in His Word that it shouldn't be that way for us as Christians. how we treat people around us and each other in the church and in our family and wherever we're at, it makes a difference. So I encourage you. I encourage you this week as you go back to your normal life at home, at work, at church, wherever you are, to take notice of how you're treating people around you. Pay attention to your first response. Pay attention to what you say and how you say it and the heart of what you say it. Pay attention to how you disagree with somebody else and only bring to them respect and honor. Bring to them kindness. When somebody is up here and they're just going crazy, but you won't go with them, things are going to come down. And you're going to stay at peace. If you go with them, then it's going to get ugly. Honor and respect, love and kindness, that marks the heart of love for a Christian. Let's pray together. Dear God, one of the greatest gifts that you've given to us is relationships with other people. You've put us on this planet to do this life together. But one of the most difficult things you've given us, God, is relationships with people on this planet. You've put us here to do life together. It can be very hard because we don't live on a clean planet any longer. We live in a world where sin is permeated through life and where the enemy is busy trying to disrupt our relationships and to make them into a thing that love isn't. But God, we want to live what love is. And a lot of that rests right in what we're talking about today, honor and respect. Honor and respect. If we respect others, it changes things. If we give kindness for angers, it melts things. Maybe not right away, but it makes a difference. And it helps us to do what love is the way Jesus did it. God, make that a part of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Friends, I feel like God is prodding me to tell some of you to do what might be one of the hardest things you've ever done in your life. And that is to change some of your patterns. Patterns are really hard to change, right? We all know that. But some of us need to change our patterns when it comes to honor and respect. Some of us have people that we love. We love them so much. But right now, honor and respect isn't showing that, right? Maybe it's your spouse, and when you got married, it was all peaches and cream. But now after a few years, oh man, it feels like it's a battle. And it's because that honor and respect has got kicked out somewhere. I promise you it is. From one or both of you, it's got kicked out. You're not honoring, respecting one another any longer. It might be in a relationship with a child. It might be a relationship with a coworker or a friend or a parent or a family member. I don't know. Might be multiple relationships, but I'm calling you. I believe God is calling us to change our patterns. And the Holy Spirit will give us the strength, but we have to do our part. Faith is an action step. We have to step into it and say, I want to change my patterns. Maybe it starts as simple as this. I'm not going to say anything back until I've taken 10 seconds to think about what I'm going to say. I'm not just going to blurt it out of my mouth. I may get a slower response from me for a while, but I'm going to stop before I speak. I'm going to think, and then I'm going to speak. Is this loving kindness? Is this honoring and respecting, or is it debilitating? Is it going to crush them at one point or another? Friends, it'll change our whole life if we honor and respect one another. And even if your person on the other side of this isn't doing it with you, that doesn't excuse you, and that doesn't excuse me, because it's still how we're supposed to love, and hopefully it will change their response as well. Love you. Have a beautiful week. God bless you.